Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll read selected verses now. Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. This is the word of our God. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Heavenly Father. Amen. It's the moment that parents hope for, but it's also the moment, ironically, they fear, too. It is a moment of happiness, but also sadness. Hope and fear, happiness and sadness. It's a confusing cocktail of emotions for parents as they drop their college freshmen off at school for the first time. They know that it's a good moment, but it's also a seminal one to a large degree. Now, that child is out of the nest, out on their own, and that can be a scary thing for parents. You begin to wonder if you prepared them enough. You begin to wonder if they listened well enough. So many parents, knowing how important this moment will be, will sit down with their soon-to-be college students and go over things one last time. They want their kids to enjoy the next years, but also be edified by them. Be safe and studious, but as you make new friends, don't make new values. In many ways, the children of Israel were like soon-to-be college students. The Lord, their God, their Heavenly Father, had rescued them by his mighty hand from slavery in Egypt. They were his special people, his children. And God had a special place in mind for his special people, a land flowing with milk and honey, the Promised Land. When they finally arrived at that land, it not only lived up to its reputation, it exceeded it. But 10 of the 12 spies that Moses sent to scout out the Promised Land were concerned by what else they observed. The cities were fortified and very large. They said, the people who live there are powerful, stronger than we are. We felt like grasshoppers in comparison to them. So these 10 spies spread a bad report about the likelihood of Israel conquering the people who lived in the Promised Land. And so the people decided that they were not going to go into the Promised Land, despite all that God had done in rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, which was the most powerful nation in the world at that point, and all that God had done for them in providing for them in the wilderness for the past year plus. They were still afraid of the Canaanite peoples. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, the two dissenting voices, reminded the people of two things. One, the land was exactly as God had said. It was exceedingly good. And secondly, the Lord is the one leading us into this land, and he's going to give it to us. The protection of the nations of the Canaanites, those peoples, is gone because the Lord is with us. So they said to the people, don't be afraid of them and don't rebel against the Lord. But Israel didn't listen. Instead, they talked about stoning Joshua and Caleb, and then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting for all the Israelites to see. God should have put all of them to death. That is what they deserved, but instead, he forgave them. And yet even with forgiveness come consequences. The 10 spies who spread a bad report were struck down with a plague and died. God also said that no one who saw his glory in Egypt would also live in the glory of the Promised Land, no one except for Joshua and Caleb. This put the fear of God in the hearts of the people of God, but even then, they were still careless. They decided, okay, we've sinned, God, but now we're ready to go into the Promised Land, and so they tried. But this too was disobedience. When they went to make up for their mistake and fight the Amalekites and the Canaanites, they were routed. Why? Well, because God's people cannot succeed when they ignore God's word. For the next 40 years, the special people of God wandered in the wilderness just as God told them they would. That whole generation died in the wilderness because they were disobedient and careless. But in the book of Deuteronomy, a shift is occurring. This second generation of the people of God are preparing themselves to go to the Promised Land, many of them for the very first time. So, like parents might do when their kid is about to go away for college, Moses reviews with the children of Israel all of the expectations of God. He repeats the law a second time, which is what Deuteronomy means, the law a second time. So we might be interested to hear, what does God say this time? You might think that he might make some adjustments. After all, the children of Israel didn't do such a good job following his law the first time. Maybe the problem was that there were too many decrees and laws, but God does not subtract from the commands he gives to the people of Israel. Okay, well, if he's not going to leave any laws on the cutting room floor, perhaps he'll sprinkle in a few new ones. Ones that might help Israel succeed in their new setting, but God does not add any new decrees or laws. Why not? Because the commands of the Lord God were perfect, righteous. There was never anything deficient or superfluous in the law of God. Rather, the decrees and laws of God were God's way of assuring his people that he did care about them. He cared what they thought, what they said, and what they did, because they were his special people. They represented him in everything that they did. And it was God's desire that his special people demonstrate their special wisdom and understanding, and that the other nations would take notice that God's people were different. They lived differently. Their God was near. Now, as Moses finished this final sermon to Israel, the people said, Amen. They made promises to Moses and his successor, Joshua, that they would live according to the law of the Lord. And for a generation, honestly, they did a pretty good job. Under Joshua's leadership, we're told in Judges 2, Israel served the Lord. And even after Joshua's death, they continued to seek the Lord's counsel and follow his law. But in the book of Judges, we see a small shift. God, when he said the Israelites were going to inhabit the Promised Land, told them that they had to drive out all the pagan nations of the land of Canaan. But the Canaanites weren't really on board with this plan. They were determined to live in the Promised Land. And we're told in Judges 1, verse 28, when Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. Why not? Well, it seems the reason they did not drive them out was not because they did not have the strength necessary. Rather, even though they loved the Lord, the children of Israel loved comfort, convenience, and economic security too much to actually follow through with what God had called them to do. They lived carelessly. And because they did not drive the Canaanite nations out, nor did they break down their pagan altars, the Canaanite nations became traps for the Israelites. Their idols became snares to God's people. The next generation grew up, and they did not know the Lord the way the previous generation had. And so they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They worshiped the idols of the pagan peoples around them. Why? Because the people of Israel were not careful enough. They were not careful enough to live according to the laws of the Lord and teach them to their children and to their grandchildren. Soon, those who were known as God's people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, we're told in Judges 2, verse 19. The Israelites began following other gods and serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. How could this happen? God has done nothing but love and provide for his people. God is good, and so are all of his decrees and laws. Well, the problem is never with God. Jesus identified the problem for us in our gospel reading from Mark chapter 7. Evil comes from within a person. Because at its core, at its root, evil is convinced that it knows better than God. This bald-faced lie is maybe most clear in the devil's temptations. Back in the Garden of Eden, you remember he asked Adam and Eve, "Did God really say?" The question embedded in that temptation was this: does God really have what's best in mind for you? You see, the devil sows his wicked seeds of doubt and distrust and tells us exactly what our sinful natures want to hear, that we know better than God, that God may have some helpful suggestions, some sensible life hacks, but ultimately, you know what is best for you. Your truth is superior to God's truth. Thinking that you know better than God is nothing more than pure, unadulterated evil. The kind of evil that caused the Israelites to enslave the Canaanites rather than drive them out. The kind of evil that led the Pharisees to fabricate all kinds of teachings about how many steps a person could take on the Sabbath day and how someone was supposed to wash their hands when they returned from the marketplace. That kind of evil is not always as lawless as we might think it would be. That kind of evil has no problem honoring God with its lips, but its heart will always remain far from the Lord. Do you battle against that kind of evil? Do you recognize how your sinful nature tries to pull you away from God's law? It begins with carelessness in how we handle God's word. That's why God says, be careful and watch yourselves closely, because God recognizes that carelessness always leads to disobedience. Why? Well, because God's righteous way of doing things never comes naturally to sinners. Now, the ways in which we subtract from God's law ought to be obvious to anybody who seriously considers God's word and examines the condition of their own hearts. Jesus makes it clear throughout the Gospels that thinking sinful thoughts is the same thing as doing sinful deeds. Dishonoring those in authority is rebelliousness. Hate is murder. Lust is adultery. But throughout the Scriptures, God also tells us to keep a careful watch on two particular parts of our bodies, our eyes and our tongues. In Matthew 6, Jesus tells us the eye is the lamp of the body. He says, if your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, we might wonder, what is Jesus saying by this? He told us in Mark chapter 7, verse 15, that nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them or defiles them. So it's not the activity of our eyes that makes us full of darkness. Rather, it's the activities of our eyes that exposes the darkness within us. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the activity of our eyes? If this reveals what's important to us, what catches and captivates our eyes? Is it the figure of a beautiful woman? Or the curves of the stock market? Do you find yourself constantly scrutinizing the habits and behaviors and wardrobe of other people? Do your eyes gravitate towards glinting screens, but then seem to glaze over when they see the Word of God? Do your eyes get excited at the prospect of the return of football, but pass over that prospect that needs to know about your Lord's return? The second part that God calls us to watch carefully and discipline is our tongue, and we all need training here. Our tongues have the power of life and death, but how are you using it? Is it true that out of the same mouth come praise for God and curses for what God has created? Don't you know that, God has called us to use our words to build each other up? But how often don't we use them to tear down the weak, to gossip about those who are absent, and to attack the foolish instead of gently correcting and rebuking them? Rather than using our lips to praise God, we boast and we brag, we lie and we deceive, and all because we think that we know better than God, who is truth and wisdom. The ways in which we subtract from God's law are crystal clear, but we also add to the law of God. And this seems to happen without us even really recognizing that that's what we're doing. Let me ask you a few questions. How many of us can rattle off the words to the Second Amendment, but not the Second Commandment? How many of us can repeat the political talking points that we've seen on the news, but have not recently read Romans 13? How many of us can discuss at length the latest events in entertainment and sports, but complain that we don't have time for a habit of daily devotion or prayer? How many pop songs do you know by heart? How many psalms? We may not view these things as adding to God's law, but look at what our hearts are full of. Look at what our minds are occupied by. Tell me that we have not added something that influences the way that we approach our lives in these practices. We have, because we are careless and disobedient, but that does not mean that the Lord has stopped caring for us. No, instead of condemning disobedient people, God crafted a careful plan to redeem us. And throughout the Old Testament, the Lord our God was carefully revealing how he would redeem us and who would accomplish his plan of salvation. Moses knew this. Moses knew that he needed this because Moses knew that even he had been careless. In a moment of anger and frustration, Moses had been careless with the word of God. It was another situation where Israel was grumbling and complaining. They were thirsty and again talking about how great life was back in Egypt. And so God said to Moses, "Speak to this rock and it's going to pour forth water." But instead, Moses struck the rock twice with his staff. He was careless and disobedient. And because of this one sin, he would not be allowed to lead Israel into the promised land. But God revealed to Moses that a better prophet was coming. Like Moses had, this prophet would come from among the Israelites. Like Moses had, God's people were called to listen to him. But unlike Moses, Jesus would live a life of careful devotion to the righteous commands of God, because Christ's heart was pure. Jesus had a deep love for the law of the Lord. It affected his heart. It shaped his speech. It directed his footsteps because he knew the righteousness of doing things God's way. Because Jesus knew that God's ways were righteous, he delighted in truth. He spent each Sabbath in the house of God, not because he needed to learn something new. So often that is our primary motivation for coming to church, right? Jesus made it his habit to be in the synagogue because he was seeking rest, refreshment, and renewal in the righteous word of God. He filled his heart with the word of God, and so his speech was different. He spoke with authority, yes, but he also spoke with love for those who were not like him and those who were. He spoke the truth, not to win favor from men, not to score talking points, but to share the favor of God with sinful people, to point people to God's mercy and grace. Because Jesus' heart and mouth was full of the word of God, he lived differently too. He had no issue dining with notorious sinners because he wanted them to know the compassionate forgiveness of their heavenly Father. He felt no need to count the steps on the Sabbath because he knew this was merely a man-made teaching. Instead, he numbered his days aright, ordering his steps according to the light of God's word. Jesus carefully and methodically fulfilled everything the law and the prophets said God's anointed one would be and do. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law and to be righteousness in our place. This is how God has come near to his people. You see, God has not just given his people a promised land, a land that they would lose, but he gave them a promised Savior. a man who would win their salvation, God's one and only Son. In Christ, God has made his dwelling among sinful people. Jesus is the Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, God standing in our place, God standing by our side. Because Jesus has lived the perfect life we could not and died the death our sins deserved, we have confidence. Because God has revealed all of this to us in his word, we have peace. Yes, we have not lived carefully enough, but Jesus has done enough. He paid the price for our wickedness and our carelessness. He has credited to us his righteousness. Everyone who believes in him finds salvation in his name because God has come near to sinners, not to condemn us, but to save us through his Son. And this God has given us another gift too, his grace in word and sacrament. It is in God's word and in his sacraments that he repeats his promises of mercy and grace to us again and again. No matter how disobedient we've been, God rejoices when prodigal children come home, when sinners repent and turn from their evil ways and live alongside God. Our all-knowing God refuses to bear grudges. He will not treat us with resentment. Instead, he rejoices in bearing our sins away because we are his special people. And as his special people, we ought to live in a way that reflects that relationship. It would be a terribly wicked thing for a married man to wear a wedding band but not live faithfully to his wife and his vows. In the same way, it is a wicked thing for us to bear God's name, to be united with Christ, and also all kinds of wicked thoughts, words, and behaviors. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, we can do better. We don't even have to invent what better looks like and does. We can simply study God's word. And God promises that the Holy Spirit will transfer our hearts and minds to more closely resemble our righteous God. When we have filled our hearts and minds with this grace and truth, our words will follow suit more and more. None of us can perfectly master our own tongues. But if we fill our hearts and minds with the wonderful things we find in God's word, we will develop a distinctly God-pleasing accent. We will be prepared to put our faith into practice in difficult days and opportune moments. We will not doubt God when we face challenges. We will not refuse to serve God when he provides us with opportunities. We will not miss out on times to share an encouraging word to someone who is suffering and struggling. Because when God's people carefully consider and obey his word, they are always blessed. We are always kept near our Lord. Amen.